following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's always good to be in the house of God. Amen. Amen. I want to take a moment to thank Pastor Alan for giving me the opportunity to speak God's word to you this morning. I also want to thank the church for inviting me in and welcoming my wife and my four, I want to say small children, but they're getting bigger. I hear that happens. When we first got them, they were 1, 2, 3, and 4 years old. We fostered to adopt. They're my wife's great-niece's children, so they're her sister's grandchildren. My wife was a surprise. Her mom was 30, and I was a surprise as well. My mom was 15, so her siblings are like my parents' age. But now they are 7, 8, 9, and 10. They've seen the playground in children's church, and they went that way. And I've not seen them since, so I'll pick them up in about an hour, I suppose. I'm originally from Sand Mountain over in Dade County. My wife's from Ringgold. She grew up right here in the Chattanooga suburbs. I want to take a moment. If I'm not mistaken, Tuesday is July the 12th. That day, me and Gina will be married 19 years. Well, thank you. One of the best decisions I've ever made, and I've heard folks say it's one of the worst she ever made, so we'll leave it at that for now. I did finish my education, as Pastor Allen said, and we moved back about 18 months ago. At that time, I was right in the middle of my research, so I took an interim there on Brainerd Road. It's International Community Baptist Church. And your AMS / DOM, Dr. Dennis Colbert, said, "David, I want you to go preach for me." I said, "Oh, I'd love to preach. You know, anytime you get an opportunity, if you're a preacher, you want to preach, right?" And then he said, after I said yes, then he said, "It's a Filipino congregation." Now, I don't know if you know much about Sand Mountain, but I never grew up speaking Filipino. He did say, "Well, hold on." He's like, "These are men that have married Filipino ladies, and they're usually third generation, so they all speak English, so you'll be safe." You know what? They were a very loving congregation. I was there for a little over a year. I led them to the point to where they were fixing to call their next pastor, which happened to be Filipino, which was great for them. So be in prayer for that church as they're going through that process. And I love the association that we have here in Hamilton County. I was lucky enough this week to have coffee this morning with a lot of our pastors right here in Soddy Daisy at Coffee Community Collective. Dr. Dennis Colbert and Jackson, they're doing a great job in our association. And as churches, and I know you guys do, but we need to continue to support our association. Speaking of our association, let me put this out there. They have something that I really didn't know about until I moved back. They have something called the Ministry Training Institute, MTI. And what it is, it's a way for people to get a little bit of theological training right here in Hamilton County. They do a hub out of Samford University out of Alabama, but you meet right here at the association office, and I've been asked, very privileged, to be able to teach this fall. One of my good buddies right here in Hickson, Brady Wood, he's the senior pastor at Pleasant Grove in Hickson. He's going to teach the first half of the semester on evangelism, and I'm going to teach the second half of the semester this fall on discipleship. Speaking of discipleship, that's where we're going this morning. It's my heart, it's my passion. And of course, the obvious question is why? Because it was Christ's heart and it was Christ's passion to see people be discipled. So if you would this morning, let's take a moment. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. Because God's word is inerrant, God's word is infallible, and God's word is inspired. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, the last four verses, 16 through 20. And they say this: "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And Lord, we do thank you. Lord, we thank you for coming and dying upon a cross, suffering the humiliation for my sake, Lord. Lord, you died a death that I deserved so that I could live a life that I don't deserve. Lord, let every heart and mind be open this morning as we focus upon you. For it's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you all. We're focusing on discipleship, and I think that should be the main focus of every church. Everything we need to do needs to be filtered through that. Does this program disciple people? Does the way we do this disciple people? And we see that in other areas in our lives, right? Let me ask you this. When I say the name Starbucks, it should make you think of one thing, and that's coffee. Now, they do other things, right? They have little pastries and this and that. But you should think of coffee. When I say the name Michelin, most of you probably think of tires. What about the name Hilton? You probably think of hotels. Pepsi, soft drinks. You see how these companies, they're laser focused on what they do. They may do other things to support what they do, because I promise you, if Starbucks is selling pastries, it's to get you in there to buy their coffee. The Lord Jesus done this in every facet of his life. He healed people to share the gospel. He gave the woman at the well water to teach her about everlasting water. Everything he did was intentional on seeing souls saved and discipled. So this morning we're going to look at three truths about disciple making. Three truths about disciple making. The first truth this morning is Jesus commands us to make disciples in his power. Verses 16 through 18. Jesus commands us to make disciples in his power. Jesus clearly told the 11, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." I don't know about you guys, but just that phrase right there should make us rejoice, right? Because discipleship doesn't fall upon my shoulders or your shoulders. All authority, all power is upon Christ. He's the one leading the charge. He's the one giving us what we need to disciple others. His authority stretches over the heavens and the earth. Now that phrase probably sounds familiar to each and every one of us, because that's the very first thing you learn about God, right? In Genesis 1:1, that he created the heavens and the earth. So it makes perfect sense that he would have authority over both of those things. I would argue that's one of the most read Bible passages of all times. This is where everyone usually starts reading their Bible every single year. Now, let's be honest, sometimes we have to trudge through those next few books like Deuteronomy and Numbers and Leviticus, some of those laws. But we all probably have heard or read Genesis 1:1. We were probably taught it when we were toddlers. The authority of earth originally was given to Adam. And as he named the creatures and tended to the garden, he was giving authority by God to do so. You'll find that in the first two chapters of Genesis, probably literally the first page of your Bible. It doesn't take to the second page to find out that Adam fell. Adam failed because he sinned. So now, the authority has been given to the second Adam, which is Christ. Daniel prophesied this in Daniel 7:14. Daniel says, "And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the people, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." The first Adam failed, where the second Adam will not and cannot fail. The second Adam's the one with the authority and the power. Paul describes this in 1 Corinthians 15:45 through 49. Paul writes, "So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthly. The second man is from the heavens. And is the earthly, so also are those who are earthy. And is the heavenly, so are those that are heavenly. Just as we have been born in the image of the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly." Isn't that great that God created man? And let's be honest, knowing that man would fail. Galatians tells us before the foundation of the earth, Christ knew he was going to come. So don't take this as Christ was plan B. Adam failed, so Jesus had to come. No. God loved me and you so much that he created mankind, knowing that me and every single one of you here and every single person that's ever been born would sin. He loved us knowing that we would sin. And because of our sin, Christ would have to come and pay mine and your sin debt. That's why Christ came. So that I could have eternal life. So that I could have the earthly and the heavenly. So, the second Adam, Christ, has power over heaven and the earth. Let me ask you, have you ever tried doing anything in your own power? Let me tell you a secret. In my field, it's possible. It is. I've been in ministry now for over 20 years. I can write a sermon. I've been in school now for 20 years. I know how to write lessons for Sunday school and do different things. But listen, it is all nil and void if it's outside of the Holy Spirit. We can work within our own power, but it's profitless. It's useless. Have you ever heard one mutter the phrase, "You know, God finally came through when I turned it over to Him"? We've all probably said that at a time. But why do we as Christians have to get to that point? Why do we have to get beat up and slaughtered and tossed to and fro before we turn it over to the one that has the power and authority? We should obey Christ and seek Christ at the very first, not as a last resort. Amen? The old saying is, we can do things the easy way or the hard way. My dad was a generous dad. He's still alive. I'm using that in the past tense because when I was little, he was very generous. He would always give me and my brother Billy two options. He would say, "Son, you can either do what I say or you can get a consequence and do what I say." You know, I may not be the smartest person in this room, but it didn't take me long as a little fella to figure out it was much easier to do it the first way. Church, that's the way our Heavenly Father works as well. He wants us to listen to Him, for Him to be able to guide us, for us to walk down His path for our lives. We don't have to go through things the hard way in our spiritual lives. Seek the one that has the power and authority. We have now seen that Jesus commands us to make disciples in his power. Now we will see that Jesus commands us to make disciples with his plan. So the second truth about disciple making is Jesus commands us to make disciples with his plan. And that plan is very clearly stated in verses 19 and 20. I'll reread that for you. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." It's a three-part plan. Very simple. He says, go make disciples. So we make disciples by going. Now, some of you probably remember the days that when Sunday morning rolled around, you rang the church bell, you opened the church doors, and the pews would fill up. Those days are no longer here. We're living in a time where we're going to have to start listening to Christ. And he says, go make disciples. Amen. Now, if you haven't caught the theme of making disciples, that's what the theme is today. And there's an English term, if any English teachers are out there, it's called an imperative. And what this imperative means, it's a command. This isn't a suggestion. Jesus' command is to make disciples. And he gives us three ways of doing that. He says, first, guys, you've got to go. Now, if you're like me, you probably have multiple lost people in your family. You probably have multiple lost people where you work. You probably have multiple lost people in your neighborhoods. There probably ain't one of us sitting here this morning that can't go out and throw a baseball and not hit a lost person's house. We make disciples by going. We make disciples by baptizing. Boy, isn't that great? This is a direct command from Christ because baptism shows that, number one, we belong to a universal church. When you're baptized, you belong to the universal church. Now, hold on. It doesn't give you salvation. It doesn't do anything super-duper miraculous. But what it does, it's your way of saying, I'm a Christian. I belong to Christ. It's an affirmation that now you belong to this universal church. But, you know, there's a second part to that. Baptism shows that we belong to a local church. I love baptisms. You know, because they're new converts. They don't understand a lot. Some of them are even scared of water, so I got to walk them through that. But the best part to me about baptism is watching the church as that baptism takes place. I can watch every single face go back to that moment when they were baptized. This person that we're dunking in the water, they're one of ours now. You know, it's a new convert. It's like a new baby. We're going to have to take care of them. We're going to have to teach them how to walk and talk Christianese. You know, that language we all speak that they don't know nothing about. Can you imagine a brand new convert and the preacher gets up there and all he talks about is justification, sanctification, and all these? What? They have no idea what's going on. We have to bring them up like a newborn babe. But we as the local church, we're responsible for that. We get to take these new converts and raise them up and watch them turn from newborn babes to infants and toddle around and bump and bruise themselves spiritually. Then they grow into young adults and they rebel a little, you know, they do. And we have to get them back in. And then those new converts, they grow and grow until, guess what? They're parents, spiritually. You see them take on another new convert, and they're showing them the baby steps. Guys, this isn't a hard concept. It's a glorious way of Christ bringing little new converts into his local church and watching those that have been saved for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years welcome them and raise them up in the faith. They are under our spiritual care. I don't care what anybody tries to tell me. You cannot be a Lone Ranger Christian. You can't do it. You know what? This isn't in my notes. That usually gets me in trouble, but I'm going to confess something to you. I was one of those spiritually teenage rebellious Christians. And I told my pastor that I'm called to preach. But you know what? About a month or two later, the pastor noticed I wasn't in church. I hit that snooze button. I've got a ton of excuses. Let me give you some. My wife, she was a brand new nurse, and brand new nurses don't get first shift usually. So she was on third shift. I was doing my undergrad, so I was working third shift as a security guard in Dalton, Georgia, and I was going to school during the day. You know, I was tired. I was beat. I could give you 20 more excuses sitting here this morning, but you know what? Brother Don called me after about two Sundays, and I'm going to have to PG this. He didn't cuss or nothing, but he let me have it. He said, "Son, you cannot tell me you're called into the ministry and not be faithful to the house of God." And that was 20-something years ago. If it wasn't for that father in the faith, I wouldn't be where I am today. We need to disciple. We make disciples by teaching. What do we teach? Simple. Jesus says, "Teach the things that I've taught you." We teach the things of Christ, not our own opinions or any other agenda. We teach people, we disciple them the things of Christ. And you guys may laugh, but I'm telling you, my very first church in Johnson City, Tennessee, I had this Sunday school teacher. And what he would do is he would get up at 6 a.m. and watch Fox News, show up at church at 9 a.m., and that's what he would teach for an hour. I'm like, "God, you can't do that, man. You got to teach the Bible, not just tell everybody what's going on and how bad the world is and we're all going to die." We teach the things of Christ. Jesus says, "Observe the teachings." That means obey. We don't like that word. I don't like that word. But Jesus says we got to obey. When I tell my kids to go clean their room, you know what? I don't want them coming back to me in an hour and saying, "Dad, I've been thinking about this cleaning. I pulled out my books and I've studied it in the original Hebrew. And then I went and I studied it in the original Greek, and I think I have come to the conclusion of what that word cleaning actually means." No, when Dad says clean your room, he expects you to go clean your room. When our Heavenly Father says make disciples, guess what? He wants me and you out there making disciples. You've probably heard the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 16-20, 100 times. We've got to start acting on the Great Commission. Making disciples is very challenging. So what are some strategies me and you can do to help us? Number one is very simple. We ourselves need to be discipled. How many of you, now you don't have to admit it, but how many of you were like me, and when you got saved, the church basically said, "See you when we need you"? That's the way it went back in the 80s. And that meant literally, go to your Sunday school when we got something for you to do, like teach the kids when you're a teenager, we'll holler at you. There was no disciple plan. There was no discipleship. They just didn't know better, that little church in Rossville, Georgia. And they didn't have a plan to disciple new converts. How could this be? Very simple. Their pastor and their leadership probably had never been discipled themselves. So they don't know any better. Now, let me scare you for a second. I took a class in my MDiv on discipleship, taught by my chair, Dr. Chuck Lawless, wrote a book on church membership and discipleship. So he asked us in class, there was about 50 of us, one of the biggest classes I've ever been in, full of pastors and missionaries and future pastors and missionaries, and he said, "How many of you were discipled?" Now, church, this is your future pastors, your future missionaries, your future leaders. Out of 50, three people raised their hands. As a pastor, I have failed at this sometimes. As individuals, we fail at this sometimes, but guys, we can't let that happen. Because you know what? If they don't know how to disciple, they're not going to disciple. The Great Commission can fail in the local church, and we can't let that happen. 3 out of 50 future pastors and missionaries. I wrote that statistic down that day because I never wanted to forget it. We ourselves need to be discipled. We need to be outwardly focused. Very simple. How do you be outwardly focused? You stop looking at yourself. And you may ask, well, how do I know what my focus is? Check your calendar and check your phone. Check your calendar and check your checkbook, your bank statements. Your priority is where you spend your time and where you spend your money. That's your priority. Is our priorities in our individual lives outwardly focused? Sometimes not, if we're honest. Where do we spend our time and money? Number 3, we need to have a plan. If you ever hear me preach multiple times, you'll hear this multiple times because I say it over, 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 and over. Zig Ziglar has a famous quote, "If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time." If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. So what happens when we as individuals and we as a local church don't have a plan to disciple new converts? We hit it every time. They're not discipled. And then guess what? The next generation's not discipled. Then the next generation's not discipled. Then the next generation's not discipled. And then we look around the local church and wonder why there's nobody there. Number 4, we need to be devoted to discipleship and stay for the long haul. I'm going to be honest, discipleship is ugly and messy. I told you new converts are like newborns. New converts, they make messes. New converts, they make mistakes. They have to be supervised so they don't get hurt. You know what? I was interviewing with a church a while back. And they said something that broke my heart. They said, we used to have a big youth program. But you know, we built that building and they just kept on dinging up the walls and leaving scrapes and we just couldn't have that. I did do a second interview with that church. That's their priority. That's their idol. That's their museum. They're not wanting to make disciples. They're not wanting to see people saved. The church has to be a place to run to instead of a place to get rearmed for battle. The church has become a place to run to instead of a place to get rearmed for battle. The first century church reloaded to go back into persecution. When they met to worship, they didn't know if they were fixing to leave and go to lunch and get killed. Paul in Ephesians 6 mentions putting on the armor of God in spiritual warfare. Why? Because it's certain. We have the most powerful military in the world. We train these young men and women to go out and have war. They go through basic training. And we wonder why some of our Christian kids go out the door unarmed and unprepared and get slaughtered and mowed down by the enemy. We got to disciple better. It happens in the local church and it happens in the home. I'm going to be frank with you, parents and grandparents. You can't disciple a kid 1 hour a week in children's church. It has to happen at home as well. We have seen that Jesus commands us to make disciples in His power, and He commands us to make disciples with His plans. Now we will conclude by seeing Jesus commands us to make disciples as He fulfills His promise. So the third truth about disciple making is Jesus commands us to make disciples as He fulfills His promise. What's Jesus' promise? He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We must realize that Jesus makes every single one of us a promise. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. Jesus is always there for us. He's always there with us. He's not only with us constantly, He's with us continually. You know what heaven is? Being with God forever. That's what heaven is. Jesus says, I'm going to be with you not only while you're here on earth, but forever. My little brain can't fathom eternity. Forever with Christ. Jesus is with us always in this life and until the end of the world after this life. People's last words are very important and they carry a lot of weight. These are some of Jesus' last words while he was on this earth. And he was preparing his own disciples before his ascension. The question is this morning, how seriously are me and you going to take this command? This morning, every single one of us are in one of three categories. This morning, you may be lost, and you need to repent of your sin and turn to Christ. You may not even understand what discipleship is. That's a big fancy word. If you've never heard it before, if you've never experienced it. But I hope I've explained it well, that you're basically taking someone that's lost through conversion, through baptism, until they're a spiritual adult. But this morning, you may have showed up this morning and you may not know Christ. That's the place to start. But number two, you may be here this morning, you may be a new believer or a mature believer in years of being saved, not physical age. And you need to take discipleship a little bit more seriously, and you need to repent and start discipling someone today. Number three, you are a disciple-making disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you need to seek Him and pray for more wisdom and guidance as you bring and teach others in His name's sake. I mentioned Dr. Lawless, a great friend of mine and mentor. He taught us in that class, he said, every single believer needs to have four specific people in their lives. He said, number one, every single believer, I don't care who you are, needs to have a Paul. Meaning, someone that's older, wiser, more spiritually mature to teach you. He said, a person also needs a Barnabas. Someone that's about on your spiritual level that you can walk through life with. And he said, number three, you might need a Timothy. We all need a Timothy, someone that's spiritually younger, that we can teach, that we can help grow, and that they can help and grow others. And then he said, fourth, every single believer needs a lost person in their life. Think about that. And this is a seminary professor, so he really hammered that, because when you're in seminary, guess what? You go to class with seminarians, other saved people. You go to lunch with other saved people. You go to class. You go to work. You're all the time. You have to be super duper intentional about finding a lost person to hang out with, to tell what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in your life. This morning, do you have those four people? If not, I pray today that you ask God to burn your heart for those four. Maybe you are a Paul. Maybe you're older and wiser and very spiritually matured. You need to find a Timothy. Maybe you're younger spiritually and you don't know quite what you should, and you need to seek a Paul in your life. Either way, I guarantee you, each and every one of us this morning has something to pray about. So let me invite you to pray to your Heavenly Father. Number one, pray for yourself. That's important. You know, they tell you on the plane to put your own oxygen mask on first. You know, if I'm not spiritually walking with the Lord, I'm not a good pastor, I'm not a good husband, I'm not a good father, I'm no good to nobody. You got to pray for yourself and take care of yourself spiritually. Pray for your church. Pray for your pastor. What a great pastor you guys have. I love Alan. I'll say this. He mentioned me hanging out with him when I came down here and started my research. When I asked Dr. Dennis Colberth, who was one of the pastors that's doing new membership and discipleship well, Alan Rogers was one of the first names he gave me. You guys are lucky. I love Brother Alan. So pray for your pastor. Pray that God burdens you and everyone here into becoming a better disciple maker for God's kingdom and God's glory. And all of God's children said, Amen.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautics.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.